Good morning, Lakeland Baptist family and guests. We're excited to open God's Word together this morning, so I invite you to please turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Sometimes gold miners will return to previous dig sites that have already been mined. They return to these previous sites because they believe that there's still gold in those locations to be found. Those locations have, in a sense, not been exhausted of their riches. There's still pay dirt. There's still treasure to be discovered. In a sense, we have been mining Psalm 23. It is a passage of Scripture which we have mined before in personal devotion and also in corporate study, and we've discovered truths of gold. Nuggets of truth that God has used to encourage us and help us in our walk with Him. And we've been digging into this passage, so to speak, slowly over the last several weeks, just mining it for additional truth that God would use to teach us, that He would use to correct us, that He would use to rebuke us, and that He would use to train us in our growth and our relationship with Him in Christ Jesus. And we've learned in Psalm 23 that this is a psalm where David expresses his trust and confidence in God. He compares God to a caring shepherd in verses 1 through 4 and a gracious host in verses 5 through 6. And as that caring shepherd and gracious host, David communicates that our God provides for all of our needs. That's his main point in verse 1 when he says, "I shall not want." With God as his caring shepherd and gracious host, he will lack nothing in life. And up to this point in our study of verses 1 through 4, we've seen as a caring shepherd that God provides for us sustenance. He provides for us renewal. He provides for us guidance, and He provides for us protection. And we're going to conclude our study of Psalm 23 this morning by looking at verses 5 through 6 to see how God provides for us in one last way as a gracious host. So I invite you to please look in your Bibles with me. Let's read Psalm 23, and then we'll examine it and dig into it together. Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Would you pray with me briefly? Father, we have looked at this psalm many times throughout the course of our lives. God, we ask as we conclude our study of Psalm 23 this morning, that You will use verses 5 and 6 in a special way in our hearts. Bless us, God, as we study Your Word, and we ask it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. In verses 5 and 6, we see an additional way, a concluding way, in which David tells us that God provides for us. As a gracious host, God provides communion. In verses 5 and 6, if you'll look at those verses, you'll see that it is here where David transitions with the metaphor that he is using in describing God. In verses 1 through 4, David was describing God as a shepherd, and he was describing God's people as a sheep. And we have the setting of God as a shepherd leading us out and in from pasture back to the sheepfold. Well, here, in verses 5 and 6, we see that David transitions to now depict God and compare God to a gracious host. And God's people are His welcomed and honored guests. The setting is now some kind of housing. It's some type of a banquet hall. And the imagery in verse 5 is David is one who is sitting down at the table of God. And then when we get to verse 6, David is one who is dwelling in the house of God. And this picture of God, of David feasting with God at his table and dwelling with God in his house, it's David's way of communicating that God provides to his people communion. David understood God to be the one who welcomes him into his presence and offered to him a vital relationship with intimate fellowship, with true communion. David is not merely in verses 5 and 6 just an acquaintance of God. David sees himself as the friend of God, and God is David's friend. A close, vital, and intimate relationship exists between David and God. And we can carry that over to the reality of our relationship with God as well. For those of us who know him, there is true fellowship. There is real communion that exists. And David gives us several qualities that we need to understand about the communion that God provides for us in this picture. First of all, I want you to see that God, as a gracious host to us, as our friend, he provides for us secure communion. Look at what David says in verse 5. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." As David is sitting down to eat with God, this table that is decked out for him, it is in the presence of his enemies. Now, over the course of David's life, David had many who harassed him, many who opposed him, and many who sought to do him harm. And in Psalm 23, David pictures all of those people, all of his enemies, as those who are outsiders, and they're looking in as he dines at the table of God and enjoys fellowship with God. Back in times of antiquity, it was a host's responsibility for those who entered his dwelling to take care, to protect, to provide safety, to secure that person in while they were in their presence. And that's what God is doing for David. When he speaks of his enemies being on the outside and they're looking in, he's telling us that God provides for him this relationship, this fellowship of security, that there is safety that so that no one can interrupt what David has with God. And that's a truth that's true for us as well, that there's no one who can threaten the relationship, that fellowship that we have with God. No one can get to us because of God. When my brother and I were younger, we used to go over to my grandparents' house. And one of the things we would do is we would go out into their backyard oftentimes and we would play. Well, my grandparents' house was situated next door to Mr. and Mrs. Deford's home. And in the backyard of Mr. and Mrs. Deford's backyard, there was something that hated me and my brother. There was this big black Doberman Pinscher. This dog growled at us. This dog barked at us. This dog wanted to get to us, and you could tell he wanted to make us his next chew toy. But there was something that separated that dog from me and my brother. There was a fence, a chain link fence, that divided the property lines of my grandparents and the Deforts property. And so that dog would walk and pace that fence frustratedly because he wanted to get to us, but he couldn't. So my brother and I were able to play safely in my grandparents' backyard, and that dog could never get to us. We have something, brothers and sisters, that is so much greater than a fence that keeps our enemies from getting to us and threatening the relationship we have with God. We have Almighty God himself. You see, the omnipotent, all-powerful God is the one who protects the relationship that we have with him. In this world, We will always, as the people of God, we're going to have people who oppose us. There are going to be people who want to stop our mission, to silence our message. They want to corrupt our way of living. They want us to change our beliefs. They will persecute us. They will lie about us. They will petition us. They will sue us. They will threaten us. They will do all kinds of evil against us. But here's the beautiful picture we have from Psalm 23, verse 5. They cannot get to us and take away that sweet, that fulfilling relationship that we have with God Himself. We are safe and secure in our relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No physical enemy can get to us. And a truth that the Bible teaches us, there's no spiritual enemy that can get to us. Paul says in Romans 8, 38 and verse 39, he says, "For I am convinced that neither angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Our God provides us a communion that is safe. No enemy, physical or spiritual, can ever take it away. We are secure in our relationship with God Almighty. So God is our gracious host who provides us secure communion. We see, second of all, in verse 5, God is our gracious host. He provides us joyful communion. Look at what David says. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil." References to oil appear throughout the Bible some 200 times. These references include those passages that refer to practical uses of oil and also to symbolical uses of oil. In a practical sense, oil was given to those back in the day when they would enter into someone's home in a climate where dry skin was a problem. And so oil was used as a refresher, something that was comforting to the skin. In similar ways as we use lotion today, they would use oil. But it also had symbolical connotations to it. Oil is seen to be used on festive occasions where there was gladness of heart and situations that were characterized by joy. And having a guest over for a meal would communicate or would be a situation of celebration, so to speak, where a guest would bring out oil, or a host would bring out oil for his guests. And so what David is telling us here, where we take that practical and symbolical understanding of oil and bring it together, he's telling us that his communion with God was his true source of joy in life. God was his true source of joy, who provided him comfort and who provided him refreshment in life. One of the things that I've discovered, both my wife and I being the parents of two boys, three and under, is that no one toy seems to satisfy them very long. From the start of their day to the end of their day, when they get up, they're always moving on from one thing to the next. They'll play with their dinosaurs for a little while. They get tired of their dinosaurs. They don't want to move on to play with their farm animals. They're tired of their farm animals. They want to move on to play with their race cars. They're tired of their race cars. They want to play with their puzzles. And then from one thing to the next, there's just no one toy that occupies them and just satisfies them throughout the day. Have you ever thought about yourself like that in life in general? Are you someone who is jumping from one thing to the next, trying to find joy, but you're realizing this doesn't provide it or that doesn't provide it? You've tried to find joy in relationships, but that didn't satisfy your heart's longing. So you turn to sex, but sex hasn't provided for that joy that you were looking for. And so you move to other pleasures of the body. You tried drugs or maybe even alcohol. Or maybe you've tried to fill your life with all of the material things that you could buy, or climbing the ladder of success, so to speak. But in the end, none of it is a lasting joy, a contentment of heart. Well, the reason why is because the only true source of joy in life is found in a relationship with God. Nothing else will provide joy and comfort and refreshment that will be permanent in life. Everything will be temporary and fleeting. that this world offers. All of those things that we look to other than God are like dry wells. They're truly empty. Brothers and sisters, those of us who have trusted in Christ, are you at a place where you think you've lost your joy? The question you need to ask this morning is, what have I turned to as a substitute for God in my life? You see, God doesn't move. God stays put. If anyone moves, it's us who moves. And so we have to ask ourselves, have we fixed our eyes on something else? And is this passage calling us today to say, God, I have been seeking joy in this in life, and I've found that it just does not provide what I'm looking for. And God, that's become an idol for me. And so now, through this message, I see you're calling me back to fix my eyes on you, the only true source of joy. Or maybe you're watching and you're still seeking. You don't have a relationship with God, and you've been trying everything in life, and you just keep coming up empty after trying everything. I just want to be truthful with you this morning. I want to tell you what the Bible says. If you're unfulfilled in this life and you don't find joy in these present days, there will be no joy in the days that are to come after this life is over. Because here's the truth. Here's the reality of what the Bible tells us. This is not the only life we have to live. After our physical lives are up, there is eternity that is to come. And all men will live in one of two places in eternity. They will live forever with God, or they will live forever separated from God in a place called hell. And see, the Bible tells us this is the condition of all men, that we are sinners, that we have rebelled against God, and God is holy, and we're separated from God, and we cannot enter into his presence because we are sinners. And so what God did for us is he made a way for our sins to be forgiven. He sent his son Jesus Christ into this world, the Son of God who became a man, who lived a perfect life, and then he paid the penalty for our wrongdoings. That penalty was death. He gave his life up on the cross. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says. He died for our sins. He was judged in our place. And the Bible tells us God raised him from the dead on the third day. The only way we can escape the hell that is to come, the only way that we can escape eternal separation from God, the only way we can be forgiven of our sins is found through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. We need his righteousness. And the Bible tells us if we will turn from our sin, if we will seek God's forgiveness, and we will place our faith in Jesus Christ to be our Lord and our Savior, we're willing to say, wherever you go, Jesus, I'm going with you. I want to attach my life to yours, and I want what you did for me to count for me. The Bible says God will accept us, and he'll bring us into a relationship, and he'll make possible joy because we finally are no longer separated, but we've been brought close to God. But if we die without that relationship with God in place, there is no joy to come. We will have lived a joyless life all of our days on earth, and we will live a life of agony all of our days separated from God. So I plead with you this morning, as you're going to have an opportunity at the end of this message, will you please give your life to Jesus Christ? God wants to know you through a personal relationship with him, but that only can happen through knowing Christ. So the communion that God provides for us, we see in this passage, David tells us, God provides us a secure communion. God provides us a joyful communion. Third of all, God provides us an abundant communion. Look at what he says at the last part of verse 5. He says, my cup overflows. You could see this, almost this exclamation when David gets to this point. At the table of God as he fellowships with him, he says, my cup overflows. When we go out to eat as a family, we always order water to drink. And there are sometimes when a waiter or waitress brings our cups and places them on the table, I notice that our cups are only about 75% full. And I'm looking at this cup thinking, I drink a lot of water when I eat my meals, and I'm thinking, what gives? Is there a shortage of water here at the restaurant? Why did you only fill this cup up 75% full? Well, other times we'll go to restaurants and the waiter or waitress, they'll bring our cups back And I'm telling you, our cups are filled to the brim, so much so that it's starting to seep over, and it's even getting on the table. That's what David's painting for us here. That's the scene. As he sits down to dine with God, his cup is filled to the brim, starting to overflow. And the imagery here is that God is a gracious host who's so generous that he takes care of all of our needs. When it comes to this imagery of communion then, David's communicating the deepest thirsts of his soul, God satisfies them in a relationship. The deepest hungers of his heart for fellowship, God satisfies that for David. Keeping with the illustrations of going out to eat, there have been times when we'll try a new restaurant, and I'll venture out and I'll try something new, something different. I like to stay with my staples because I typically know what I'm getting, but there'll be times I'll venture out and try something different. And have you ever had this happen? You ordered a meal and they bring it and they place it before you. And when you look at it, you're thinking, oh no, don't tell me this is all that comes with it. They bring out a little piece of meat and just a few little vegetables. I mean, you're thinking, man, do I ask them to take it back to the kitchen and put more on this? Have I really just paid this much money for a snack? I mean, this looks like a starter. This is just enough to make me hungrier rather than to satisfy my hunger. And you're thinking, I'm going to have to eat this and then go home, and I'm going to have to fill up when I get home because there's not enough here. You're just disappointed at what they bring to the table. Well, here's the wonderful news that David tells us when he says his cup overflows. In a relationship with God, no one who knows the living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will ever be disappointed in their relationship with him. He is the one who will give to us so that we lack nothing that our whole heart and soul desires in union with him. If you ever need to talk with him, his ear's always open to listen. If you ever need a word for him, you just open the Bible and he's there to speak. You may feel alone at times, but the Bible assures us there will never be a height, a depth, any direction we will go where God will not be there with us. He never leaves us, and he never forsakes us. He is the one who gives so generously to us to provide our sustenance, our renewal, our protection, our guidance, so that our cup truly overflows. He is that generous of a God that will never be disappointed. He is a gracious host who provides us with secure communion, with joyful communion, with abundant communion. And then last of all this morning, in verse 6, he is a gracious host who provides us with everlasting communion. Look at verse 6 and read it with me again. Surely, David says, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want you to look at two phrases that David uses in verse 6. He says, all the days of my life. And then I want you to look at that last word in verse 6. He says, forever. In verse 6, David is telling us something about the enduring nature of this communion that God gives to those who are in a relationship with him. What we can trust is that God will pursue us all our days in this life. All of our days, he's going to pursue us with goodness. He will bless us, and he's going to pursue us with loving kindness. This is God's loyal love. We will be able to get to the very end of our lives when we breathe our last breath, and all these songs that we've sung about God being good, we will be able to give that testimony and that witness about God, that he's been a good God to us. And through all of life's challenges, through all of life's ups and downs, we will be able to testify that God genuinely loved us. He never gave up on us. He was committed to us and concerned about our well-being. He is that one who will not only pursue us some of our days, but David says, all the days of my life, God will be committed to us. But not just all the days of this life. God will not only pursue us with goodness and loving kindness all the days in this life, but he will enable us to dwell with him all of our days in the life to come. He's going to give us that blessing of eternal life with him. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David truly expected that there would be a time where he would be in the presence of God, the literal presence of God, and he would dwell with him for all of eternity, forever and ever. If you use social media, you know that depending upon which app you're using, which platform, that you can unfriend a person, you can unfollow a person, they can unfriend you, and they can unfollow you. Have you ever had that happen on Facebook? Have you ever had someone unfriend you? I actually had that happen recently. If you would have told me over 10 years ago that one of my best friends would go a different direction in life and he would cut ties with me and wouldn't want anything else to do with me, and there'd be a day where he would actually just unfriend me and basically say, I don't want anything else to do with you, I wouldn't have believed it. But that actually has happened. Here's the good news when it comes to our communion with God that he offers us, the fact that it's everlasting communion. No matter what you ever do, if you're a son, if you're a daughter of God, no matter how you stray, no matter what sin you commit, no matter how far you feel like you are away from him, God will never stop following you. He's going to keep pursuing you. God's going to bring you back because he loves you that much. And God will never unfriend you. God is committed to you. There is no one on the outside that can interrupt your fellowship with God, what you have, or threaten that. And God himself will never end it with you or with me. He is that committed to us. We have, through God as our gracious host, a communion, a relationship that is secure, joyful, abundant, and everlasting. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24, there is a man who says this to Jesus. He says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. This man seems to just be assuming that there is going to be this promise of fellowship with God in the end. Jesus, in response to this man's statement, he goes on to tell a parable. And here's the point of his parable condensed. That there are going to be many people who are invited to fellowship with God, to dine with God in the end. That this idea of dining with God is entering into the kingdom, knowing the forgiveness of sins and a relationship with God. People are going to be, many are invited to God's table. But not everyone who's invited is going to enjoy fellowship with him in the end. See, here's the truth. You will not fellowship with God after this life if you did not fellowship with God during this life. You see, you have to make a decision in the here and now that will affect what is to come in eternity. And Jesus in that parable makes clear that God gives us an invitation to fellowship with him through saying yes to Jesus Christ or saying no. If you've never said yes to Jesus Christ, today is the day for you, if you want to turn from your sins and to say, I want a relationship with God, I want forgiveness of sins, I want rescue from the judgment that is to come from hell, God's willing to offer that to you. He's willing to give that to you. And if you're willing to receive Christ, he will bring you into relationship, he will bless you, he will be committed to you, he will change your life, and you will fellowship with him all the days he gives you now. And you'll have that promise of fellowship that is to come. If you've never made that decision, I'm going to pray and I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. But if you've already made that decision, Lakeland family, others who are watching, if you're already a believer in Christ, when we think about the communion God offers us, how this passage should drive us to our knees to say, God, I just want to get closer to you each and every day. I don't want to waste one day in pursuing you in closer fellowship. Brothers and sisters, the way we know God faithfully is we talk with Him daily. We commit to spend time with Him in prayer. And we commit to spend time in His Word and let Him speak to our hearts. And we gather with the local church. And we're looking forward to when we can do that again soon. And we're encouraged through one another and through the worship of our God. And so I encourage you to spend this time to recommit yourself to know God better, the God who is committed to you for all your days, the one with whom you will dwell forever. So would you please pray for me, pray with me this morning? Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for what David teaches us about communion with you. God, we're so grateful that you provide us a secure, a joyful, an abundant, and an everlasting relationship. God, for those of us who already know you, Lord, forgive us for the times we neglect you. Forgive us for the times where we have not made you a priority in our schedules each and every day. We want to know you better. We don't want to waste any day that you give us. So we commit to pray. We commit to read your word. We commit to gather to worship you as the church. And God, for those who have never trusted you and don't know this communion, I pray you'll give them the courage to pray this prayer this morning if this is the desire of their heart. Dear God, I realize that I don't have a relationship with you. I understand now through the message I've heard that I'm a sinner and that you're holy, that you are perfect in all your ways, and that I am someone who's disobeyed, that I have rebelled against you in my thoughts, in my words, my motives, my desires, and my actions. I know I'm separated from you. That's why I don't have joy. That's why I don't have peace. But right now I understand that you've made a way for me to know you through Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God who became a man, and he lived a perfect life in my place, and he paid the penalty I deserve on the cross so that I could be rescued from sin and I could be rescued from judgment and hell. And I believe after dying, you raised him from the dead and he has the victory. And he is the way to you. And so in the best way I know how, I ask you to forgive me of my sins this morning, to cleanse my heart, to make me new, a new creation. I believe in who Jesus is and I believe in what he did. And I commit my life to him. I want to follow him. I want him to be my master, him to be my Lord, him to be my Savior. So help me to follow him all the days of my life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, we want to help you start off your walk with God in the right way. So we ask you to please text the word decision to the number at the bottom of the screen and we'll touch base with you. And we'll get you the information that you need. And we're here to help in any way we can. I love you guys. Thank you for listening and connecting this morning. So let's worship the Lord with this last song together.